Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. We're going to read verses 17 through the end of the chapter, and we're going to focus this morning on verses 17 through 19 as we consider Christ's purpose emphasized. Why did Christ come from heaven's glories? Why did He come to this earth, taking upon Himself flesh through the incarnation? There was a purpose that God sent Him for, and it's emphasized here in this particular passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn Him to death, and shall deliver Him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify Him. And the third day He shall rise again. Then came to Him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping Him and desiring a certain thing of Him. And He said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto Him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto Him, We are able. And He said unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto Him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever shall be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Now notice the theme. Drink of my cup that I'm going to be drinking from. Then He states here, I am going to give my life a ransom for many. Oh, it's so important to see the thread that's being brought through this passage. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed Him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, Thou Son of David. And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, Thou Son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, What will ye that I should do unto you? They say unto Him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed Him. Father in heaven, we thank You for this rich passage of Scripture, Lord, that details for us the purpose of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that illustrates the fact that He took upon Himself the role of servant, to come and to serve us, to minister to us grace and mercy. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that You would use this passage in our hearts today. Maybe there's someone here without the Savior. Maybe they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. We pray, Father, that they might see His work in their behalf today, that they might understand that He came to the cruel cross and shed His blood and died and rose again the third day for lost sinners, that they might be delivered from their sin, that they might have a home in heaven. Father, I pray that You would work in this message today to bring about clarity in our thinking about the purpose of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One can never say that Jesus did not prepare His disciples for His death. Do you realize that in the book of Matthew, this is the fourth time that the Lord has pulled the disciples aside and told them of His impending death, burial, and resurrection? the fourth time. And what's unique about this passage is this is the most detailed. Of all the previous times, this is the most detailed because he tells them what is going to happen to him specifically. He goes into great detail here. But stunningly, the disciples do not say one word in response. This is the most striking thing that I saw as I read through this passage multiple times, that the disciples didn't say anything. The only one who spoke up was a mother who was along with them, and she goes up after Jesus speaks about what's going to happen to him in Jerusalem, and she has a request, and she wants to know if her two boys can sit one on the right hand and one on the left hand in heaven whenever he comes into his kingdom. Now, it seems to me that what he had to say, once again, went right over the top of them. Just whoop, right on by. You know, I don't think that they really believed this was going to happen. I think in their hearts they said, this can't happen in our time. This can't happen in our day. Not with the Romans ruling. There's no way that the Jews could get away with something like this. To work it out where he is crucified, that he's going to have all these things, that he's going to be scourged and crucified, mocked, and delivered to the Gentiles. It won't happen in our time. You know what? The disciples were wrong. They were wrong. Their Savior was going to Jerusalem to die, and they're all going to scatter because they're scared to death. They didn't think it would happen in their time, and they didn't think it would happen in Jerusalem, and they didn't think the Roman government would allow it to take place, and it did. Now, I think there's a wake-up call here in this passage. I think that we have the same mentality today. We're living in America. Trump's president now, and we're winning again. Okay? Right? That's what we're hearing about? The economy is booming. We went over 22,000 in the stock exchange. Boy, the world is just lit up. People talking about it. All the money that their stocks are making. Boy, this is a great time to be in America. Oh, it seems like things are improving. We now are having more people in America employed than we've had in the last 8 years. It went over 153 million this week. Boy, it seems like things are just improving. Getting better. You know, Christians being persecuted, that's not going to happen in America. There are people sitting in pews all across America that think that way. It's not going to happen here. It can't happen here. Meanwhile, around the world, in all areas around the world, from just 90 miles off our shore in Cuba, to down in Mexico right now, where there have been multiple murders of Christians. To Saudi Arabia and to the Muslim countries and in North Korea. And go down the list, there are Christians that are dying for their faith. Wake up. Wake up. Oh, that won't happen here. It can't happen in America. Just like the disciples said, you know, the Lord just said something about he's going to be mocked and scourged and he's going to be crucified. It's not going to happen. I believe that's why they didn't respond. They felt like, Jesus, he's been talking a lot about this lately, but I just don't see this happening. I don't think this is going to happen. The Romans will never allow it. But what happened? Were the disciples right? No, they were wrong. They were wrong. They were wrong about their times. Now, let me just say this, folks. We ought to be like the men of Issachar as Christians. What was the notable statement made about the men of Issachar? They were men who understood their times. And then there's a little phrase that's added to that that's given by inspiration of God. It's a wonderful phrase. And they knew what to do. They were men who understood their times and they knew what to do. Do you know what to do? Are you going to be like the disciples? They didn't know what to do. They had been told that their Lord was going to be crucified and turned over to the Gentiles. They didn't believe it. And when it happened, what did they do? They ran. They scattered. Even those within the inner circle. Peter, what did he do? Three times he cursed God. He didn't know what to do. He didn't understand what was happening. And it was not until, now get this, it was not until the Lord was resurrected from the grave that the string of truth that had been taught them for all those 3 years, the light bulb came on. When Jesus was standing before them, and they saw the wounds in His hands, and they saw the scars on His forehead, and they saw His pierced side, and the wounds in His feet, it all came together. Jesus was right. And they didn't understand. You know why they didn't understand? I think there are several reasons, but the biggest one is they were so wrapped up in what they were doing that they weren't able to receive what Jesus was saying. It's the same problem today. We're so wrapped up in what we're doing that we don't hear what God is saying. And what is He saying? Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Our Lord's coming back. And you better be ready. You better be ready. You need to be prepared. Don't be so wrapped up in what you're doing that you don't hear what He's saying. Because I want you to know something. The disciples made the same mistake and they walked with God for 3 years. God in flesh, and they didn't get it until He was resurrected from the dead. And then the Bible says, oh, the Bible's so clear, and they remembered His words which were spoken. Oh, they remembered His word. Why didn't they remember it at the time? They didn't believe it. They didn't believe it could happen. Four times in the book of Matthew, up to this point, it's mentioned that He is going to die and the third day He's going to be resurrected. Okay? Four times in the passages. Here is the clearest. Would you look again at the word? He pulls the disciples aside. They're walking down to, walking up to Jerusalem. You always walk up in the land of Israel. When you're going to Jerusalem, you're going up because it's a higher altitude. As they were going up to Jerusalem, He took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, in other words, they stopped, went off, maybe it was a little rest area or something. They pulled them aside. And this is what He said to them. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. Now, that was kind of obvious, wasn't it? But He's making a point that they're not going to get. Isn't that sad? You know, teachers sometimes experience this. You know, you'll go over a problem, maybe in math, and the students sitting there, they want to get it so well, but they just don't get it. You know, you try it from another way. Or maybe it's a chemical equation and you're trying to solve that and the student's just sitting there, I don't understand. All those little numbers are all blending together, you know. That's what I used to experience whenever I was in chemistry class and algebra 2 and geometry. All the numbers just started mixing. And then they had to throw in letters, you know. A plus B equals C. How is that possible? You know. But He's making a point. And they're going to remember it. But it's going to be later on down the road. We go up to Jerusalem and the Son of Man. What does He refer to Himself as? Does He say the Son of God? What does He say? The Son of Man. Why would He say that? Because He is the man, Christ Jesus. And because He is a man, He can bear our sins in His body on the tree. He can identify with us, yet without sin. Boy, there's doctrine all through this. The Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. Now, here's where the disciples are thinking, that's not going to happen. The Romans would never allow that. That's not going to happen. And shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again, period. And there's no response from the disciples. None. No, Lord, we don't understand this. You know, we're going up to Jerusalem. We understand that. But to say that the scribes and the Pharisees are going to condemn you to death and then turn you over to the Gentiles, it's just not going to happen. They had taken the temperature, so to speak, of the nation, and they just didn't see it happening. And there are many today that have taken the temperature of America and say, it's not going to happen. Judgment's not going to come. Nothing's going to happen. Let me tell you something, folks. You better be wise. You better spend time in the Word of God, and you better anchor your soul to Jesus Christ. And if you haven't done so, you need to do that this morning. Before we leave this building, you better anchor your soul to Jesus Christ, because I'm telling you something. This book tells us that there are difficult days, a perilous times shall come. You know, Israel, right before it was judged, was going through a great time of economic prosperity. Judah, before she went into captivity, was going through a great time of prosperity. Things were going great guns in that country. And then the judgment came. They weren't ready. They were trusting in their wealth. They were trusting in their material things. They were trusting in what they were growing for crops. And then the Assyrians and the Babylonians came into that country and camped around the city of Jerusalem and starved them out. They didn't think that could happen. Not in Israel, not with our army, not with our military. It's not going to happen, and it did. Folks, we need to be aware. We need to be aware that we are moving to the time that Jesus foretold of. And we're going to be getting into that. When we get into the latter chapters of the book of Matthew, what does the Lord Jesus talk about right before the cross? He talks about the events that lead to His appearance as the King of the world. All the unfoldings of the wrath of God upon this earth. He's going to get into that. He's going to talk about that before His cross work. So it's important for us to see this little side trip away from the road. All gathered here. Men, we're going up to Jerusalem. And I'm going to be turned over. I'm going to be betrayed. Well, that's not going to happen. They probably looked at each other. Who's going to betray Him? And yet, one of the 12, because we're told here, and Jesus going up to Jerusalem took the 12 disciples apart. Who was in the middle of that group sitting there along the side of the road? Judas, the one who would betray. The one who probably looked the most innocent. You ever see kids look innocent? It's an amazing thing. Who threw that? Did you throw that? Yeah. Look innocent. Oh, he was sitting right there, but in his heart, it was already brewing. Satan was already working in his heart. And he would betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something, folks. This is an important passage of Scripture because it gives us Christ's purpose emphasized. His purpose. I want to give you a simple outline for the remainder of this chapter. In our verses today, 17 through 19, this is the cost revealed. The cost revealed. In verses 20 through 28, we have the course revealed. What course of action would have to take place in order for Jesus to atone for the sins of the world? And then the cause revealed in verses 29 through 34. He was going to be the minister, the servant who would come. I want us to look today at the cost revealed in the final 10 minutes that we have together here. The cost revealed. Jesus counted the cost. In Luke 14 and verse 28, The Lord Jesus said, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the," what? "The cost. Whether ye have sufficient to finish it." That's significant. You don't start something if you don't intend to finish it. You know, for years and years we've seen buildings. For years and years down at Perdido Key, you'd come across the bridge and over there to the left was an old hotel that was never finished. I understand it's been removed now, the old metal framework. I remember as a kid we'd go over that bridge and look over to the left and there was that superstructure but never finished. Somebody didn't what? Didn't count the cost. Didn't count the cost. Maybe they didn't count the cost of hurricanes. Maybe they didn't count the cost of building the building. Maybe they didn't count the cost of the location that they had put it, right there on the water. I don't know. But somebody did not count the cost. Did Jesus count the cost? He most certainly did. And was it finished? What were the final words of our Lord? John said, "It is finished." He counted the cost and He finished it. And what did He finish? He finished your redemption and my redemption. The price was paid. Now, what did it cost Him? You know, we talk about the fact that salvation is free, but listen, folks, nothing is ever free. Nothing is ever free. Somebody has to pay for it. And who paid for your salvation? The precious Lord Jesus Christ. His righteousness in place of your sin. His blood in place of your blood. Think about that for just a moment. Not too long ago, I was reading through one of my Civil War books, and I was reading the story of a man that put up a notice in his town that he was looking for a surrogate, someone to go and take his place in the Civil War. And there was a young man who showed up who was 17 years of age, and he said, "Sir, I need the money for my mom and dad. My dad's crippled and my mom can't work, and I told them I was going to get them the money that they needed to survive and I was going to go to war. I'll take that." And the man said, "Son, you're 17. He said, "I know how old I am, sir. I'll go in your place." And so he gave $300 to the young man. And the young man took that $300 back to the house and he gave it to his mother and his father and he went off to war and he was killed. Word got back to the town. When they listed the young people that had died or the people that had died, they used to list them and post them in the town square. And the man who had paid this, I looked up there on that list, and tears began to stream down his eyes when he realized that that young man's blood was shed for his. So you know what he did? He got on his horse and he rode out and he found the parents. And he said, "I paid your son to take my place, and your son is gone now. I'm going to take the place of your son." And he did. He took them from the shack that they were living in, and he brought them to live at his house. Unbelievable story of redemption. Of redemption. That boy at 17 had shed his blood that a man could stay behind. He gave the money to his family to help them because they were in such debt, struggling. But he took a bullet. But that man was so grateful that he took care of that young man's parents for the rest of their days. What a picture. All I could see when I read that story was Jesus Christ. And He played all the parts in our salvation. He played all the parts. He not only was the one who was the substitute, but He's the one that came and took care of the soul. That's the beautiful picture of our Lord. What did it cost Him? Look at the details here in this passage of Scripture. I listed them out. There are seven of them. Number one, He would die in Jerusalem. Matthew 27 and verse 33. By the way, every one of these things mentioned in these verses of Scripture, verses 17 through 19, the the fulfillment of it is listed in the book of Matthew. I found that very interesting. In Matthew 27 and verse 33, he was taken to a place called Golgotha. Where's Golgotha located? Jerusalem. That's where he was taken to die. Number two, he was betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. Matthew 27 and verse 20 tells us who betrayed. That was Judas Iscariot. He took the silver and he went his way. But he didn't get to enjoy his silver, did he? Bible says that he went out and hanged himself. Couldn't live with himself any longer. But he betrayed the Lord. That was fulfilled. Number three, he was condemned to death by the leaders of the Hebrew people. Matthew 27 verses 1 and 22 say the chief priests and the scribes condemned him. The religious leaders condemned him to death. Number four, they handed him over to the Gentiles for execution. That's fulfilled in Matthew 27 and verse 11, where he was turned over to Pilate and judgment was announced. Number five, the Gentiles mocked him. For Herod and his men of war set him at naught, we're told in Matthew 27 verses 29 through 40, Luke 23 and verse 11. Even the Gentiles mocked this king of the Jews. Number six, the Lord was scourged, and he did die by what form? Crucifixion. Just like Jesus said, Matthew 27 and verse 26. And then finally, and above all, what was the last thing that Jesus said would happen as he pulled his disciples? He said to them, the third day he shall rise again. Matthew chapter 28, verse 6, the testimony of the angels. What did they say? He is not here. He is risen. Every one of these seven things mentioned here in these verses of Scripture, every one are fulfilled and recorded in the book of Matthew to illustrate to you and to me the cost. The cost that was involved to provide redemption for you and for me from our sin. The Lord Jesus Christ came to die. He died on Calvary's tree. He bore our sins in His body, the sinless Lamb of God. Detail after detail is fulfilled. The cost was enormous. Just a couple of thoughts as we close. The reason that there are so many false professions these days is because people do not really believe they are blind, spiritually destitute, corrupt, lost, and therefore in need of a Savior who died. I think that's the biggest problem. Don't believe it. They're not willing to pay the price. What is that? Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. That is why Holy Spirit-empowered conviction of sin and transformative conversions is the only thing that saves. False professions are the result of people being talked into accepting Christ without first being made aware of their lostness. Oh, that's so important. You got to know you're lost if you want to be saved. And there are so many people that just never come. They come a little way down that road, but then they stop because they're just not ready to admit, I'm not really lost. I know what I'm doing. I know where I'm going. You ask the average Wall Street executive, what are you going to do in life? And they'll tell you exactly what they're going to do and where they're going and how much money they're going to make. And they'll tell you all those things. You ask the average person, you know what you're going to do? Oh, yeah. Everybody has a notion. But when it comes to recognizing what the Bible says, that we're lost and undone, we're like sheep who have gone astray. I don't know about that. Four things that our sin cost our Lord. Your sin and my sin caused Jesus Christ to endure the mockery of sinners. Number two, your sin and my sin caused Jesus Christ to suffer unjust treatment and cruelty. Number three, your sin and my sin caused Jesus Christ to be separated for a period of time from His Heavenly Father. He experienced the agony of separation that sin brings. Jesus did. He found out that separation, but it was just for a moment. Don't ever diminish the work of Christ that He did for you as your friend. Jesus Christ is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Isn't that wonderful? In John, we're told, no more call we you servants, but friends. Friends. How can we get that designation? Because we have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left what kind of a stain? A crimson stain. But He washed it white as snow. You know, it takes bleach to scrub blood, the blood stains away, and even then, sometimes you can't get it all. They have this special spray that they spray and then turn on this black light, and they're able to identify blood splatters and proteins that are embedded on the walls from blood. But the Bible says, even though our sin left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. I close by reading 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. These verses are so precious, and they are a good conclusion to our message today. For even hereto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep gone astray, lost, but are now returned unto the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls. Have you been returned by the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you been returned to the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls? If you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you'd call upon His name. Would you bow your heads, please? I'm going to take just a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ paid an awful cost, an awful price for your sin. Are you believing that truth? Or are you like the disciples that just could not accept that what Jesus said was going to happen was really going to happen? They just didn't believe it would happen in their time. That the time wasn't right. That the Gentiles would surely not put Jesus to death, even though the Jews proclaimed Him to be worthy of death. They didn't accept it, but it happened. He bore your sin in His body on the tree. Do you believe the truth of the gospel this morning? Have you repented of your sin? Or have you only gone partway? Partway is not sufficient. Partway will damn your soul to an eternity in hell. I'm concerned that there may be some here today without the Savior. He came for the express purpose, in obedience to the Father, of atoning for your sin. Jesus Christ. Are you going to walk away from that and continue down your pathway and your choices and ignore what Christ has done for you? Eternity is a long time to regret. I pray that you will call upon Him. Is there someone here this morning? Pastor Todd, would you pray for me? I need to be saved. Now, my prayer won't save you, but I want to know so I can meet with you and share with you the truth of Jesus Christ, because I want you to share your eternity with Jesus Christ, your Savior, and not stuck with yourself. for all eternity in a devil's hell. Is there someone here? Pastor Brainerd, pray for me. Just slip up your hand. I'll pray for you. Father in heaven, we pray that you'd work in hearts and lives. Lord, we don't want anyone to spend eternity in hell, especially after they've heard the testimony of what you suffered in their place to deliver them from their sin. Father, I pray that you would do a work of conviction in hearts and lives, that you'd draw precious souls unto yourself. Lord, there are people all around us that are lost. As Christians, we have a responsibility to witness to them, to tell them of the good news. Lord, help us to be faithful in that role. Father, I pray that you'd bless your word. May it not return unto you void, but may it accomplish the purpose that you have for it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.